Blog Talk Radio.
Hey there, my name is Amy and I work at Lowe's. Time to roll up your sleeves and take on those weekend projects. And to help, Lowe's has low prices on items across the store, like a Werner aluminum portable work platform for only $35. Or check out our new Olympic One paint, a paint and primer in one, now just $24.44 per gallon. Plus, get a Sherline starter kit with a roller, paintbrush, and tray for $8.97. Find these and more everyday low prices right now at Lowe's. Some restrictions apply. See store for details.
Blog Talk Radio.
For that little child with no father. For that man that doesn't have a place to stay. For that little boy living with AIDS.
Can I tell you a story? Tell you a story.
You can lean on me.
There's a man. Standing on the corner, he had no home, he had no food, and his blue skies are gone.
Yes,
can you hear him crying now?
Oh, breathe.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Rebecca Simmons, and I want to welcome you to Women Show on today. I am excited today about the broadcast and what God is going to do here. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your holy name. Lord, we worship you, and we magnify your name on today. Lord, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and being glad in it. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace, oh God. I thank you for your love, oh God. I thank you, Lord, for life today and life more abundantly, oh God. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who went and died on the cross and so that we could have life and have that life more abundantly. Lord, we don't take it lightly, and we just thank you for this time that you're allowing us to be here with my guest, Nicole B. Simpson, oh God. And I just pray, Father God, that you bless this time, that you bless each and every listener, oh God. Save souls, change lives, set the captives free, fill some with power, set some on purpose, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we love you, oh God. You are worthy to be praised. There is none like you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come on in to this broadcast on today and have your way. We bind up the hands of Satan and any plan of the enemy to come against what is going to be said here on today, oh God. And I just pray that some will find healing, some will find restoration, oh God, and some, Father God, will find direction, oh God, even as a result of 911 that happened so many years ago, 10 years ago, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that you have your way and let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a great day to be alive. This is Pastor Rebecca Simmons. I have a wonderful guest today. My guest today is Elder Nicole B. Simpson, and she is a phenomenal woman, and I'm just excited to have her. I want to read her bio by way of introduction. Elder Nicole B. Simpson is a compelling motivational speaker, author, and certified financial planner who is actually involved in spiritual, emotional, and economic empowerment in the penal system, not-for-profit organizations, and the educational system. A radio and television personality and author, Ms. Simpson travels throughout the United States empowering men and women who have suffered catastrophic and traumatic events and dare to dream. And she teaches basic financial principles with biblical references. She is the visionary and CEO of the Power of Gospel Ministries and Harvest Wealth Financial LLC. Elder Nicole has written 3 books, Planning for a Reason, A Season, and a Lifetime, The Ultimate Plan, A Financial Survival Guide for Life's Unexpected Events, which was nationally distributed through Tate Publishing, and her latest release, Dare to Dream. She is also a contributing writer for Airplay 360 in 2010. She embarked on a national campaign, Dare to Dream, with encouraging everyone to begin pursuing their heart's desires. She was recently profiled on Keeping It Real with Reverend Al Sharpton, the Tom Joyner Morning Show, Talk at 12 with Roxanne Evans, and the Mancow Muller Show. Now, the Pastor Rebecca Show, Woman to Woman, expressing her perspective on the death of Osama bin Laden as a World Trade Center survivor. My God. She is preparing to release a new book titled 9/11/01, A Long Road Toward Recovery. For further information about the life and ministry of Nicole, log on to www.nicolebsimpson.com or call 1-877-78-PLAN-A. I love that. 1-877-78-PLAN-A. And she is broadcasting live on Saturdays from 6 p.m. until 8 p.m. and Sundays from 9 p.m. until 11 p.m. on 88.7 WRSU-FM radio right here in New Jersey. So without further delay, I would like to welcome my guest today. Amen. I would like to welcome my guest, Nicole B. Simpson.
welcome. Thank you so much, Pastor Simmons. Amen. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Women Show. I'm just so excited to have you here. The switchboard is already lit up. The chat room is filling up as we speak. And I'm just so excited to have you here. God bless you and good day to you.
Oh, thank you so very much. I want to thank God for the wonderful work that you're doing. You know, I love to see kingdom-minded people all doing work for the kingdom. So it is my privilege to be with you on this afternoon just to share with a little bit of whatever God has entrusted to me with your audience. But I see your works, and I thank God that, you know, there are some women and women on the fire, on the battlefield for the Lord. So it's a privilege to be here with you this afternoon.
Amen, amen. And I know you're very busy. I'm just so grateful that we were able to get some time with you. Are you still on the air on Saturday at 6 o'clock?
I am. I'm host of a radio show with my husband called The Hot Pit to Six, and most people are more familiar with my show Sunday nights, which is The Power of Gospel. And we've been doing that, oh my goodness, probably for about 8 years now. We started off in television. And I had done television for, I'm dating myself now, about 16, 17 years. And I left the entertainment industry, the secular industry, the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to go into gospel, and I've been there ever since.
Wow, that is phenomenal. So you're famous. You're already famous.
Well, I guess some people know my name, so I thank God for that.
Amen. God said that he would make your name great. Amen.
That's what the word says. Amen. So glory to God. For good things, I pray, you know, that, you know, for those that have had the opportunity to, or I've had the privilege of interacting with, we pray that their lives will forever alter. And that's our assignment, to make sure that we leave such an indelible mark on individuals that they're compelled to change for the better. And so, prayerfully, my life represents that in spite of what you've endured, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of the trials and the tribulations that you're tested with from day to day, that you can still be who God has really created you to be. So,
go ahead.
Prayerfully.
Go ahead. You're speaking my language. I tell you, I feel my baby leaping. You are speaking my language. I tell you, that is definitely what I live for, to encourage people to keep on keeping on in spite of the obstacles, in spite of what they've been through. So I just thank God that we are on the same page, and I knew that before you came. I want to talk to you. Not only has the Lord used you in the entertainment industry and now in the gospel industry, and he's using you in the motivational arena, you're still a financial planner, but we know that as a part of that journey, as a part of that walk, that you worked in the area of the World Trade Center. Did you actually work in the World Trade, in the buildings, or...
Yes, actually, I worked at 2 World Trade Center, which is Tower 2. Most people are familiar with that. I worked at the time for a company, Morgan Stanley, and I worked on the 73rd floor of 2 World Trade Center, and I was in the building in my office on that morning.
My goodness. And that morning was 10 years ago. We're fast approaching the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. And 9/11, and that morning was 10 years ago, and so many of us remember that day. A lot of us were not in New York, but I do have some people tuning in that were there, and they're excited about this interview as well. But you were there, and you were in your offices on the 73rd floor, and we're 10 years later, but let's go back 10 years, and what was it like? Being in the building and having the plane actually hit the building, having those planes hit the buildings.
Well, Pastor Rebecca, you know, the first thing about it was I was always at work early. The industry that I work in, you know, if you're going to be successful, you're probably working an average of 60 to 70 hours in any given week. And so that was my case. And I was in a morning meeting at the time with 2 of my assistants, and what happened was that Tower 1 was hit first, and we felt the impact and the vibration of Tower 1 because our lights flickered off and on, and the building began to sway. But I didn't really take it to heart at that time, and my assistant was like, we need to go. And I was like, no, we don't have to leave out of here. We'll stay right here. But the Spirit of the Lord led me over to the window. And when I walked over to the window, I saw burning paper that for those that have worked in New York or lived in New York, if you've ever been in New York City when the baseball wins the World Series, it is like the craziest thing. They have like confetti and all of that that just goes and encompasses the area. And that's what it reminded me of, like the Yankee Day ticker tape parade. The only difference was that there was burnt paper flying past the window. And I thank God, Pastor Rebecca, because I knew the voice of God. And the Spirit of the Lord is what told me to leave. And so I walked right out of my partner's office at the time, and I said to my assistants, let's go. And I had just told them we weren't going anywhere, so they were looking at me. I said, y'all can stay or you can leave, but we're going. And so we were some of the first to leave the building, but I need for people to understand that as we were walking past the receptionist desk, the receptionist who had just settled in, I said to her, the Lord told me to leave. And she was a woman of God as well. And she picked up her purse. She didn't ask any questions. She didn't have to get another word and another confirmation, but she knew that I knew God. And so she left with us. So in total, instead of it just being me and my two assistants, the receptionist who also knew the Lord trusted the God in me enough that she began to walk down the steps with us. And so we were some of the first individuals to leave our building, but we had started to take the stairway. The company that I worked for had an evacuation plan in place because they had been in trade towers in 93. So many of my colleagues and coworkers at the time, they got on the elevators, and so they were much lower in the building than we were because we had opted to take the stairs. But, you know, what happened was as we were walking down the stairs, they kept making announcements that Tower 2 was secure, Tower 2 was secure, that we didn't have to evacuate the building because Tower 2 was secure. And the information had filtered throughout the stairway at that time that a plane had hit Tower 1. But we still thought it was an accident. We thought it was a CNN plane or MSNBC plane because of the area. It's very, you know, it's a newsworthy area. It had always been a newsworthy area because that represented the financial mecca of the world. So I was on my way to the 44th floor, which was the common walkway, and I was going to go back upstairs, Pastor Rebecca, because they kept making the announcement that the building was secure. So, I think about it in hindsight, and this is the crazy thing that we have to understand how God works. Now, God told me to leave, and I followed his instruction, but then man told me that it was all right, and so I was going to change my mind from what God told me to do to listen to what man said was all right. But let me tell you about the sovereignty and the grace of God. When I got to the 44th floor and I was on my way back upstairs, I actually got on the elevator, and the Spirit of the Lord told me to stay. And so I got off the elevator before the elevator doors closed. I was on that elevator. I got off. I allowed the elevators to close behind me or in front of me, and not even 30 seconds later, Tower 2, that was the building that I was in, was hit. Those same elevators, they came crashing down. And when the elevators came crashing down, I guess the cables had been popped or whatever. When they came crashing down, explosion occurred, and the fire started to come out of the elevator doors. And so people alongside of me were not only heard and thrown about, but there were people that were on fire, and people ultimately alongside of me perished. But the elevator that I was standing in front of did not open. And so that was nothing but God that he kept me during that time. And so I'm down on my knees at this point. I'm praying. My assistants are around me. The receptionist is still there. And I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, you have to cover. First of all, I'm going to be real because you just never know whether or not, you know, this is your last moment. But you know, I sat back and I knew God on September 10th. I don't want to say I didn't know the Lord. I knew him. But the first thing I was like, Lord, forgive me for anything that I might have done, because
yes.
I didn't want to miss heaven for no reason at all. But then I was able to play protection. I had to make sure I was all right first, Pastor. You understand, you know. Nobody wants to get caught out there. You know, that's eternal damnation. And I knew God, but just in case I had messed up or did something, my first prayer was a prayer of repentance. Forgive me for whatever I might not have remembered to ask you forgiveness for. And then I asked God to cover us, those of us that were there, those that were entrusted to my care, because as a leader of my team, they were looking to me, and you just really didn't have the luxury of breaking down at the time. And I have no sense of time, even to this day, in terms of what happened. I mean, you can look logistically and sort of see where, you know, they say the towers fell, and it kind of gives you a measurement of time. But the Lord spoke to me again, and this is the third time that he had spoken to me, and he told me to go again. So God told me to go, when to stay, and when to leave. And I got up and I walked over to an exit that I hadn't even known was there. You know, sometimes you're not even conscious of your surroundings. We don't watch as well as pray the way that we ought to, because I had never even realized that that door was there. But I walked over to that door and I began to walk down from the 44th floor down to the mezzanine. And I think it's really important because usually in that type of calamity or that type of, you know, dire situation, you usually have a sense of people that are extremely panicked or stampede and things of that nature. Pastor Rebecca, there was none of that. It was calm. It was well lit. We couldn't even smell the smoke, you know, coming from the 44th floor. And it was a sense of eerie calmness that I kind of say, you know what, these must be all of God's individuals that still have purpose, you know, walking out of this building. And so occasionally you saw a police officer or a firefighter going in the opposite direction. But we just began to walk down the steps, and you really did not really truly understand the magnitude. We knew we were under attack, or at least I did after the second tower. We knew we were under attack. At that point, we had found out about the Pentagon, and we had found out about the plane that was I don't know if I knew about the plane that had gone down in Pennsylvania at the time, but we did know about the Pentagon. And so we began to walk downstairs, and it wasn't until I started getting, like, to the sixth and the fifth floor and the lower levels that you began to smell the smoke and you began to see the water and things of that nature. And it was when I got to the mezzanine that you can really see that you were in a precarious position. And when I got to the mezzanine, you know, you saw, for those that know what the World Trade Center looked like, it was just a lot of glass. It was glass everywhere. I mean, the panes was glass, and it was, you know, the glass doors and everything of that nature. And so my first instinct, just as a person, you know, is that when I saw the glass and I saw the doors, that was freedom for me, that I can just run out and get the heck out of that building. That was my goal, to get out of the building. But they didn't let us. They didn't let us get out of the building right there. So there was a reason for it. You don't know it at the time while you're going through it, but, you know, if you watch closely, you saw debris falling, and then you saw people that had jumped or had fallen out of the building. And so if you would have gone that way, you may have, you know, might have gotten out of being in the building to only get hit by something falling down from the building. And so the police officers and the firefighters knew exactly what they were doing, and they had created, you know, a safe place for us to exit out of. But it required us going further into the building. And so at this point, you know, this is probably, I had two moments in which I was extremely afraid, and this was one of those moments, because they were asking me to go deeper into a building that for me represented danger, because we had just gotten hit. I see freedom, but they won't let me go. But we walked down into the building, and we went past, you know, the shopping area, and we ultimately came out of 5 World Trade Center, which is where the Krispy Kreme was and the bookstore at the time. And when I came up out of that exit and that stairway, which was it was an escalator, you know, that came right up to both of those things, I remember the Lord telling me, do not look back, lest you should surely die. I remember that like it was yesterday. And I didn't look back. Do not look back, lest you should surely die. And I did not look back. And I took those words not only literal, but also that when I walked away from New York, I wasn't going to look back, lest I should surely die. And I did not turn around until I felt the release. And when I felt the release, we were on Broadway. And Broadway is probably a block and a half, maybe two blocks away from the World Trade Center. And when I turned around, the first thing that I could see, and the only thing, I still to this day couldn't tell you what Tower 1 looked like. But Tower 2, I saw an airplane hanging out of the building that I had come out of. Now, that image is something that I will never forget because in hindsight, it looks surreal. If you were not there, you would not believe it. Pastor Rebecca, there were individuals that were at the top of the building that were destined to die. And here I am. I'm outside of the building, and I had just come out of there. And so that was my experience, you know, in terms of how I was able to get out of the World Trade Center.
Wow. To God be the glory, I mean, for your life. I mean, hallelujah. You know, you have to praise God. I know that there's not a day that you don't wake up praising God for life after that experience. And just the image, just what you just outlined for us, the whole experience, it sounds like it was like the most traumatic thing that a person could go through. You're on the 73rd floor, and the plane hits Tower 1. You hear the Lord. The Lord tells you to leave, and you get your assistance and the receptionist, and you guys begin to make your way down the stairs, and these people are telling you to stay in the building. So you're going back upstairs, getting ready to get into an elevator, and the Lord speaks to you again and tells you to stay, not to get on that elevator. And you obey God again, and then my God, this, the very same elevator that you would have been in would have been your furnace. I mean, my God.
Yeah.
And then the Lord tells you to go, and he takes you. It's just a powerful, powerful testimony of the fact that God will indeed order our steps. You know, the Lord definitely ordered your steps through that whole thing. And I'm just, you were just that close, Nicole.
Yes.
You were just that close to dying. You know, I mean, not that death has any power over us, but God still has a lot for you to do here. But God knew, and God led you, and had you not obeyed God, it would have been a matter of life and death.
Yes.
So, go ahead, Nicole.
No, I you're absolutely right. But the one thing that sticks out with me, you know, throughout that entire journey is how important it is to be obedient to God. And that's oftentimes where we mess up because, you know, I'm human just like everybody else. And the truth be told, I wasn't going, even though God had told me to do something, and I started off doing it, you know, but because somebody else came along with something and gave me a word that was more consistent with what I wanted to do, I almost missed him. But you have to know the voice of God for yourself because I got on that elevator. And that's the one thing that I keep talking about, God's grace. That's why I feel like for myself, Pastor Rebecca, I'm on borrowed time because I, even though I started off being obedient, you've got to see it out to the end, no matter what it looks like, no matter what people say, because if he had not spoken again, I would have gotten on the elevator, and I may not be able to have the same testimony that I have today. But because of his sovereignty and his grace, even when I started to go astray, he then said, no, baby, I need you to be right here. This is what I need you to do. Now, had I missed his voice that second time, that would have been disobedience, and then what would have transpired would have fallen on me. Because it wasn't as if he didn't speak. He spoke. It's up to us to listen, to minimize the impact of what we're about to endure. And for that, I will always give God the glory. I don't care how bad things look like in my life. That's why it's important to have a prayer life. And it's important to know God for yourself. not cousin so-and-so can't get you to that intimacy with God. It is something that you have to do on your own. And I thank God that I knew him for myself, because that's what saved me. And that's what allowed me to be able to lead other individuals as well.
That's what I was thinking about, because you did not panic. You could have seen that the other building had been, you could have seen the paper coming out, the burnt paper coming down. You could have just panicked and just said, you know what, I'm leaving. You know, of course you would have probably told your assistants, but you took the time to bring them out with you and even to stop at the receptionist desk to tell her that the Lord told you to leave. How were you feeling? I mean, did you have any sense of panic? How were you feeling in that moment when you knew that you had to get out of the buildings, when you knew that there was some type of danger that was happening around you?
Well, I can tell you that I did not panic. I think survival mode just really kicked in for me. And I did have my breakdown afterwards, but I think that the immediate sense of danger did not allow me the luxury of breaking down. That's just me. I know people respond differently, but I didn't break down until I got home. I mean, all the way home. So, you know, I just didn't have the luxury at that time. And then you just think about it, you know, that when people are following you, just even in ministry, in leadership, when people are following you, they're looking to you for your leadership. And so however it is that you respond, they're going to respond. And I tell, you know, leaders that all the time. If you look as if you're worried, then the congregation is going to be worried. If you look like you have great faith and you operate according to your great faith, then your congregation is going to be motivated to have that same type of faith. If you are financially free, then your congregation may listen to you for the principles of being financially free. So people need to understand that the shepherd that you pick or the person that you're willing to submit to leadership under, their characteristics and qualifications are critical to your own success. And if we understood that, then we would be more careful about the church we choose to attend. We'd be more careful about the people we choose to affiliate with and allow them to mentor us, because if they are worse off than we are,
that's
not good at all. You know, they ought to have something that you can look up to. And so for me, you know, in order to bring about a sense of calmness to my team, you know, I could not break down. If they saw that with me, then we would all be in danger.
That's right. Amen. Because it was so much panicking going on. People were jumping out of windows. It was just, I mean, I couldn't watch it. Nicole, I just have to be honest with you and say it was on the TVs. When I saw what was happening with the World Trade Center, I was working in the financial industry, but I wasn't on Wall Street. I was at Merrill Lynch in Paramus.
Okay.
And I was an assistant. I was a certain
I had my series 7.
Yeah, took that grueling test, got the license, and I was working with some top producers, some, you know, multi-million dollar producers in the office. So I had a pretty good position at Merrill Lynch. And but I was in Paramus, and I came in, and I clicked on my computer. And as I clicked on my computer, I see the news there of the World Trade Center. And I saw the plane hit Tower 1. And I said, wow, a plane just hit Tower 1. But I didn't see it. A lot of people were seeing it as just an accident, but I saw it as an attack. And it's only the Lord. You can understand this. It's only the Lord that will show you what other people can't see.
Absolutely.
And they were they were saying it was an accident. But when the second plane hit and people began to panic and jump out of the buildings and just all kinds of things were happening all around me. We were not even in New York, but all around me, the office was, like, panicking. Like, oh, my God, what's going on? People were crying. People were wailing out. And we were not even there in the city. But here, that's the power of God. You know, you have to. This is a testament that you must have a relationship with God, like you just exhorted us to do, because there is no no way that you would have been that high in the building on the 73rd floor and then on the 44th floor still and come out alive. Now, what floor did the plane hit?
Well, it hit above the 44th floor, and it did ultimately go through the 73rd floor. How far up, I have no idea. That's the one thing. Again, there's just certain details that I do not know. What I do know is that anybody that was above those levels, because it hit mid-building, and I believe the estimate is somewhere between the mid-50s to 80s because it was tilted at an angle. But anybody that was above the floor that the plane hit, less than like 3 to 4% of individuals survived. So,
wow.
You know, anybody that was in those upper levels, they didn't fare well at all, because between the heat of the fire and the fact that the plane had crushed literally, I mean, a lot of it, the plane impact was pushing out what was in the building. So, you know, just the heat and things of that nature really did not allow individuals to survive beyond that. But I was low enough that, you know, that I was protected. But then again, you kind of see when the elevators came down, I guess however far up they are, and I'm speculating now as I'm even conversing with you, however high the elevators are, I think that the impact of them coming down to the 44th floor is what created fire on the lower levels when you think about it, because the elevator that I had gotten off was not that high up, you know, so therein lies the challenge.
Oh, wow. Wow. Well, to God be the glory. So now we're 10 years later, and every year there's a memorial over there for the 911 and for the people who, I guess, the firemen and the survivors. What is it that has occurred during the what has the last 10 years been like for you? I mean, like you said, you can't forget the planes, the image of the plane sticking out of the building. I do want to open up the phone lines and allow people to have an opportunity to talk to you as well. But what has the last 10 years been like for you with some of the memories that you have? Did you actually see the people jumping out of the buildings on your way home? Let's talk about this before we go to the last 10 years. On your way home, did you see people that, were you covered with the white ashes like so many people that we saw on TV? I mean, this might sound crazy, but
how
was it even going home for you? I mean, how was the encounter for you going home?
Well, let me tell you what happened. First of all, when we were standing on Broadway, the Lord really just, I felt in my spirit that we weren't far enough away. And I thought that was very, very important, because even being at Broadway, the I just had the unction to kind of move myself away from Broadway. And so my assistants and I, we began to walk along Battery Park City, because my partner at the time lived in Battery Park City, so I figured I should walk over to Rector Place and ultimately Battery Park City. And so we walked along the FDR Drive to kind of get to that area overall. And thank God that we did, because as we were walking toward the water, as we were walking toward that area, that's when Tower 2 fell. And when Tower 2 fell, we were far enough away that the stone and the brick did not overshadow us, but we did get covered with the soot. We did get hit with rocks and pebbles, and there's a big difference between getting hit with a boulder and getting hit with rocks and pebbles. And so I'm just grateful that we were not in that area of impact where that could have killed us thereafter, because there were people that got out of the building and then only to have been where they were covered up, you know, in that explosion or in that falling down, they died because of that, because of the explosion and because of the collapse of the building. But that didn't happen to us. And so we were literally pitched into pitch black darkness. And I couldn't understand that even to this day, I couldn't understand how we went into a pitch black darkness as a result of it. But we were not in the position to die from the falling of the brick and the stone. And, you know, for anybody, I don't know if anybody's afraid of the dark, but for anybody to know that you're outside in the middle of the day, and, you know, this is early morning, bright sunshine, it was a beautiful day in New York City, to be thrown into pitch darkness, this is a crazy thing where you can't see what's in front of you, and to know that you've been covered with dust and debris and soot, and so everybody looked the same. It didn't matter if you were black or white or Hispanic or, wow. You know, Chinese. We were all gray on that day because that's how much it just really cloaked us. And so I had managed to get to Rector Place at that time, and it began to clear up. And it seems as if the moment that everything started to clear up, we were thrown into pitch darkness again because Tower 1 had fallen. And so at that time, you know, they started to, the security in Battery Park City started to evacuate the building. Now, given the nature of your history, Pastor Rebecca, you would understand this. This is one of the reasons why it is so important for us to have a plan before something traumatic happens, because the residents of Battery Park City represent wealth. That's what it is. That community was a wealthy community, and it represented wealth. And so they had an evacuation plan in place. And I happened to be at the right place at the right time, able to enjoy the benefits of the plan that was set in place, because they had boats that evacuated the residents of Battery Park City out. So if you were going along the water, you were able to get out, and they gave us a choice that you can either go to Staten Island or you can go to Jersey City. And so I grew up in Jersey City. I figured if I could get to Jersey City, I'm three-quarters of the way.
Yeah.
My mama lived in Jersey City. So I was able to get on the boat at the time, but I'm a minority. I'm one of a few that was in that area. We all didn't know that you can go down by the waterfront and get out of New York City. You ask some of the people that I know thereafter, they didn't get home till the next day. Some of them got home late that night. But here I am being able to take advantage of the evacuation plan that I didn't even know was in existence. And so I got on the boat on my way to Jersey City, and I actually got on a boat that was too large to dock at Harborside, which is in Jersey City, New Jersey. And so we had to, you know, I said I had two moments in which I was afraid for my life. We had to, in the middle of the sea, transfer boats to get to Jersey City.
Oh,
and the only thing
wow.
that I could think of, and this may sound crazy to people, but because it sounds crazy to me, but the only thing that I could think of is, oh, my Lord, I just survived that, and I'm going to fall in the water, and I'm just going to drown.
Yeah.
And to me, it just, you know, it sounds so unreal, but that's exactly, as I'm going, I'm like, what do you mean we got to transfer boats? But that's exactly what happened. And, you know, it's kind of crazy. It was a crazy one that day, but I think about it now, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, can you imagine? I don't even want to imagine, but can you imagine getting through all of that, and then a girl slips and falls in the boat? It just doesn't even make sense, but nevertheless, you know. We got it. Look, if we don't laugh at ourselves sometimes, you know, we'll just be broken up and full of despair. But I really thought that for a moment that I was not going to survive that. But I did ultimately make it to Jersey City. And, again, God just showed me so much grace and so much favor and so much covering. That was the last time that I saw my assistants and the person that I worked with, because I refused to go back to New York afterwards. But once we got to Jersey City, we parted ways, and I've never seen them, never talked to them afterwards. I just talked to my partner, my former partner, probably this year as a sense of me doing my own personal healing. And I ultimately got home probably late afternoon. At some point throughout the day, I was able to talk to my husband and my children, or my husband and my son and my mother specifically. My daughter was too young, and so my husband made the decision not to interrupt her, because somewhere between, my son thought that I had died, but my daughter was just so young that my husband made the decision, let me find out what's going on first before disrupting her life. And to this day, you know, I had a conversation with all of this that's been going on. I've had a conversation, and she said, you know what, I've never really felt the significant impact of 9/11, and that was simply because of that decision that he made on that day.
Yeah, yeah, wow. And you never went back to go to work in New York.
Not at all.
The Lord told you. Wow. Now, do you think you didn't go back because you were so devastated from the trauma of the experience, or was it the voice of the Lord that told you don't look back
I wish I could say and be all deep and spiritual and say, well, God told me not to look back and I wasn't going to, but it really wasn't even that deep. What happened was immediately afterwards, I had walked down 73 flights of steps. My body was sore from everything that had transpired. Overall, I had lost a shoe in the process, so my body was really, really banged up. And you would remember this. They opened up the market that Monday afterwards. The market was closed that whole period of time. They opened up the market that Monday, and we had been transferred to Madison Square Garden, which is where, you know, everyone knows in New York City, Madison Square Garden. We were on the 34th floor. And so the first day that the market opened up, there was a bomb scare in Madison Square Garden, and they had to evacuate the building. So when I heard that, I was like, I ain't going back to New York. If y'all can't find a place for me in Jersey, then I won't be working for Morgan Stanley anymore. And so I took, I took the risk that I was valuable enough to the company and to the partnership that, they would find a place for me in Jersey. Now, I thought that I'd be valuable enough to the partnership, but I wound up leaving the partnership. I never even stayed in the partnership. So as a financial advisor, I lost everything. And you would understand this. My business was commission. I didn't have a paycheck, So I went from making $120,000 plus down to $18,000 the next year. I didn't have anything. I lost all of my contacts. I lost all, because I left the partnership, just in the nature of how the financial industry is shaped, I walked away. The partnership keeps the assets. You got to get your own new clients or what have you. We were in a recession at that time. So I struggled immediately afterwards. It was devastating for me. And I was relocated to Jersey City. And then ultimately they shut Jersey City's location down, and I had to go back to New York, but I went to Staten Island for a season. But at the end of 2002, my journey with Morgan Stanley had come to an end because I just couldn't cope. I couldn't exist there in a healthy manner because it just represented so much pain for me. And then I felt the struggle of not being able to pick up the pieces. And, it's one thing when you stand there and you've come out of a situation like this. I felt so guilty for me being alive and somebody else was dead. I felt like I couldn't complain, that I ought to be grateful that I'm alive, that, I still have opportunity because I live and there's other individuals that didn't make it. So I never asked for help. There was, there was organizations that cut me off immediately afterwards because I am because I never technically lost my job, and that's how people look at it. But as a financial advisor, if you don't earn it, it's really like being self-employed. So I didn't earn anything, but I technically still had a job. And so, it was difficult for us. It was very, very difficult for us to really make it immediately thereafter.
Wow, and that's 2000, and then now we're in 2002, and so that's the first year after. And I tell you, you began to regroup, I'm sure, after that. But how long did it actually take you? And we do have some questions because I sense that people want to talk to you, so I'm going to ask you this question, and then we're going to take a couple of calls. If you want to talk to Nicole B. Simpson, you can press 1 to raise your hand. We already have a question in the chat room. We'll be addressing that question in just 1 minute, right after this question, and we'll open up for questions. But how long did it actually take you? It's been 10 years, and I don't know. Where are you now, and how long did it take you to actually get to where you are now?
Okay, so is that an economic question, or is that just in my life overall question? Cause
overall, however the Lord will. I know, right? So that's a broad scope. Okay, so financially, you went from making $100,000 a year to $18,000 a year, and that, I mean, you can't even, who can live off of $18,000 a year?
My mortgage was $18,000. So let me just be, but here's the thing about knowing that I had a relationship with God beforehand and just being in the industry that I was in. I had always been a good steward over my money. And, you know, just the nature of my position, I was a certified financial planner at that time, and I had been successful. I grew up poor, so I never wanted to be poor again. So I was always a good steward over what God had entrusted to me. So I had adequate savings and things of that nature at the time, and I was a religious tithe payer. And so when my income went down to $18,000, you know, after the first year, it took me about a year before we felt the severe economic impact where we went into a financial wilderness, but we were able to maintain our standard of living somewhat. Of course, we had to minimize but then all of our assets was being depleted because we didn't have money coming in, and our lifestyle was consistent with making that type of money. But God is faithful to those that are faithful to Him. And so when I had struggles economically in 2003, my house went into foreclosure, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt, I don't know who sent the check. I don't know if it was a computer error, but a check made my mortgage restored in 2003, 2004. That was nothing but God. When I lost I was in a car accident and totaled my car and walked to the car dealership, and with favor, no income, but favor, God blessed me with my truck that I have, you know, and the car note was cheaper than the car that I had totaled. That's nothing but God. And I didn't have to put any money down because they made a computer error at the time that put all my down payment and deposit into the contract for the monthly payment. So I know how important it is to trust God every step of the way, but that was a lesson for me about tithe paying, because, you know, you pay your tithes. I know I stand in expectation that God's going to bless us for paying our tithes, but, you know, when I didn't have anything, I didn't realize how valuable it was that I had been paying it because I had a deposit with God. And people need to realize that paying tithes gives you a deposit with God. And so for me, mentally, I had just really had to try to continue to live life. I had two kids. I was married. You know, we had this lifestyle that was consistent with my former income. So I didn't really have a time to breathe. I didn't really have time to, you know, think about woe is me or anything of that nature. We were really trying to get our lives together, get ourselves together, you know, and try to exist. And I know other survivors didn't fare as well as I did, you know, because they lost houses, they lost families, they lost really the ability to earn income simply because they could not go back out into the crowds. I didn't have the luxury of saying, I'm not going to work today. That just wasn't an option for me because I really had nothing other than the financial career that I had to fall back on. But things, you know, I tossed around until 2007. And in 2005, I actually landed on my feet financially, wound up, you know, working and starting to rebuild, you know, financially until 2007. In 2007, everything about me, everything that defined me was questioned. And my world really, what started off to be a good year to me, my world came crashing down at the end of 2007, or throughout the duration of 2007. And that was probably the first time ever in my life that, you know, I began to question, who am I? Why am I here? Now, mind you, Pastor Rebecca, I got called to ministry in 2002, so I'm ministering to the lost souls and trying to do, because now you're on fire for God. I'm like, I'm on borrowed time. I got to preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. You know, so I was doing that, and at that time I was telling my story and letting people know, because that was healing and therapeutic for me, and I wrote my first book, you know, around that time. But when I was going through trauma and when I was going through all of these experiences, you know, I sit back and I'm mindful of the fact that when it rains, it pours in people's lives. And people don't begin to understand that, because I had been sexually assaulted for the first 7 years of my, well, not first 7 years, but from the age, from the first grade to the eighth grade. And so I was molested almost daily. That came up while I'm trying to deal with getting my life back together again. I just felt like everything bad and everything negative that happened to me began to weigh heavily on me during this particular season while I'm trying to get myself together because of September 11th. All of the painful experiences of my childhood came up in my life. And then the fact that I had a stillborn when I was a young teenage girl, this came up in my life. And I thought these were issues that I had dealt with, but I hadn't really dealt with them. I had buried them and merely went forward existing. And so, you know, I'm trying to deal with everything that's going on, and I'm like, okay, Lord, are you serious right now? I don't know about anybody else. I have an honest relationship with God, and I talk to him, you know, as he's my friend. And I was like, God, are you serious right now? This can't be happening. How can you help me, you know, to minister to other individuals, and you're not giving me a word for me? You know, you're allowing me to minister to somebody else, and they're getting delivered, they're getting healed, they're getting set free, and I'm living in a hell. What is going on, God? And that's where I was up until 2007, because in leadership, you can't tell somebody you're depressed. You can't tell them that you're anxious, because they'll interpret that as if you don't trust God. Because we say foolish things, Pastor. We say stuff like, well, you ain't praying hard enough, or you ain't fasting, or you're not trusting in God. No, I am doing all of that, and I'm still depressed. You know, and so I think that, you know, we need to get clarity on how to cope with trauma in our lives, because we all have trauma. And so that's where I was in the first 7 years, or first 6 years thereafter, until my world came crashing down in 2007. And then that's when I realized I need some help. I need some help. I don't know what's going on. I can't process all of this, and I'm just not as strong as everybody's giving me credit for, because by this time, I had 2 books out. Pastor, you understand, people are looking at you on TV, you on radio, you know, and everybody thinks, oh, her life is fine, she's great. And here I am, I'm living and I'm existing. I can't sleep, I can't breathe, because now, after 9/11, I'm being awakened with dreams and nightmares and things of that nature, of the images that I had seen. And so the level of anxiety that I had to endure, the fact that I, you know, can't sleep more than 2 to 3 hours in a night, that's still with me to this day, you know. So how do you cope? How do you begin to exist? How do you even, you know, try to have a healthy relationship, you know, in that? And so at that point, I was angry, because a lot of attention had gone to World Trade Center survivors, the families of the survivors, or the families of those that died, and to the first responders. And I was like, well, what about me? I matter. I count. You know, doesn't anybody care that we were in the building? And so, you know, up until 2007, I merely was trying to get myself together and do what I knew best to do. You talking about, I was praying, fasting, travailing, you know, turning down my plate. I was doing everything that the Word tells you to do, and I still felt like I was falling short in that.
Wow. You were ministering at the same time, so you were pouring out at the same time while you were still believing God to help you to deal with what had happened. And then, like you said, in 2007, everything hit the wall, and you and your life began to fall apart. Were you having problems across the board? You were getting your financial situation together. Did your marriage go through any changes as a result of all of this?
Through the fire. I'm trying to tell somebody. You know, it went through the fire because, and this is another thing that I think that people don't realize. There's one thing to be alive, and then there's another thing to live. And so the woman that I was pre-September 11th no longer existed. And so many survivors found themselves in that position, and you don't even have to be a survivor of 9/11. But for those individuals that suffer from a heinous crime or those individuals that, you know, suffered from a diagnosis of a chronic illness or a disease, or those individuals that suffer from, you know, premature death or some sort of trauma in their lives, they allow that to stop them from living, and they begin to exist merely. And so who they are, their resilience is tested, their, you know, ability to cope is tested, and so the person that they were beforehand has been shaken at the very core and the very essence of who they are, and trying to recover from that is not only difficult on you, it's difficult on the people that surround you. And so as with any marriage, any family, any relationship, you have issues with money, you have issues with, you know, not being able to provide, you know, that's going to add a significant element of stress. And so after a while, individuals will tell you, get over it. Individuals will tell you to, you know, to move forward. Individuals will tell you that, you know, you can't live like this. And if you don't want to acknowledge where you are and that you've changed as a result of this, then they can't help you, and it's a sense of frustration. And you can't help yourself, so it's a sense of frustration. And you're not giving out what you used to give out. And that's, you know, and that's really, I think, where my family was. My daughter will say to this day, she had no impact, you know, of the trauma of 9/11, but I noticed that my son, every time I walked out the door, you know, especially because I would still travel or what have you, but and he'd be like, where you going? What time are you getting home? And I'm like, dude, I'm the mom. But, you know, I never even looked at it from his perspective that his mom left one day and she almost didn't come home. So, you know, that sense of protectiveness, which is even my husband, I told him a couple of years ago, this was like in 2009. For me, it wasn't a deal breaker. But the fact that every time I walked out the door, I felt like I had to check in. Now, look, we married, but you ain't the boss of me now. Let's just be clear. You know, I can go to the store by myself. But, you know, until we began to talk about it, you know, it wasn't from a sense of him trying to control me. It was a fear that I had gone to work one day and I almost didn't come home. And I had to look at it, and I said to him at the time, I said, you know, and we laugh about it now, but somewhere around 2008, 2009, you know, I expressed, you know, feeling a little claustrophobic in that regard. And he had no idea that his behavior was that way. And he asked me, why didn't I ever say anything about it? I said, because it wasn't a deal breaker for me. You know, so I was able to tolerate it because I understood more then that my family made some adjustments on my behalf, you know, and, you know, so who am I not to make adjustments and be sensitive to what they have gone through? And so, yeah, we were tested, went through the fire. We went through the financial fire. We went through the relationship fire, you know, but thank God, to God be all the glory. Yeah. You know, we're still standing. You know, to God be all the glory, we're still standing.
My God, you worked it out. God gets the glory for that, because a lot of marriages do break up as a result of traumatic experiences. I want to address the question in the chat room because the person has been waiting patiently. They want to know, they're saying, thank you, I'm really enjoying this broadcast. Is it true that the president is allowing a mosque to be built on this site? I don't know if you have any information about that, Elder Nicole,
but if you do,
go ahead and address that. And what are your feelings about that?
Okay, first of all, the controversy regarding the mosque is not a presidential controversy. It's a state of New York issue. And, you know, and as much as we want to think the president can do everything and anything, he does not have control over the private sector business of New York City. There has been significant controversy about a mosque being built not on Ground Zero, but around the site of Ground Zero. And, you know, if you ask me what my opinion is, I certainly believe that it's a little insensitive, absolutely. However, we've got to be very careful not to blame the Muslim population for the actions of a few extremists. That's the first thing. The second thing is that America, in its great scheme and its great design, you know, of which we can proudly say that we're Christians and we're children of God, America has a principle of separation of church and state, and this is the only country that you have the freedom to practice whatever religion or no religion at all. And so in that regard, you know, we've got to be concerned about trying to not give people choice in how they choose to practice. And it would be unfair for us to cast significant judgment on the entire Muslim population. It's insensitive, yes, but is there something that we could really do about it outside of an outcry? No. And so it's not the president's issue. That is a New York State issue. That's a Mayor Bloomberg issue that needs to be addressed with. And from what I understand, the mosque, they're still in negotiations as to whether or not they would be the Muslim population would be sympathetic enough to move it a little further away from Ground Zero than it's scheduled to be right now. And
wow.
We also have to remember that the president at the time was not President Barack Obama, it was President George Bush. And if anybody knows anything about real estate, you know that these practices are in long before any political figurehead could really have any control over what needs to be done.
Yes, I know there was an uproar. People just really did not want that mosque to be there because they were looking at all Muslims as terrorists.
Right.
And that's a, you know, we can't look at it like that. You're absolutely right, because all Muslims are not terrorists. And we just have to, even though we associate because of the attack, we will associate it that way, but we have to broaden our scope and really look at it through different eyes. Mm-hmm. So just like all, you know, it's a stereotype. You know, it's really a stereotype, and we cannot do that, especially as Christians. We have the mind of Christ. Nicole, I want to go back to a part in your testimony where you talked about being sexually assaulted. And you and I have so much in common, because that is a part of my testimony as well, that I was sexually molested at an early age. And for many years, I blacked it out. And to the point where I didn't deal with it. You know, I went ahead and I was an overachiever. I got straight A's in school and, you know, went on to be very successful in the financial industry as well, working with the brokers. But I was just very motivated to have a better life. I was a teenage mother. I did drop out of high school, but did go back. Ended up being on welfare, you know, so from welfare to Wall Street. Is my story. But underneath that all, there was always this something, but I just wouldn't deal with it. Didn't know what it was because I had blacked it out, wouldn't deal with it. And then it came to a point 7 years into me being saved that the Lord began to strip me down and bring me face to face with my past.
Right.
You talked about that coming up almost 7 years, 6 years after this very traumatic experience of you being in the World Trade Center and you being a survivor, actually God getting you out of the building with quite a few narrow escapes. I mean, my God, that, I pray this in your books, that you had to literally change ships in the middle of the water. You know, that
my very
is,
first
one.
It's not in this one, but it's my very first one. It is. The whole story of September 11th is in my very first book, which is titled Planning for a Reason, a Season, and a Lifetime. But go ahead.
What is the name of that book?
The first one is titled Planning for a Reason, a Season, and a Lifetime.
Okay, we want to get that book because that's going to be a great book. We want to buy all of your books, but definitely I want to read agree, that one. But, you know, so many narrow escapes, the elevators, the walkway, you know, everything that God took you through to just get you out of those buildings, to get you to spare your life. You're alive, you're living on borrowed time, and then 6 years later, you get yourself on some financial footing. The Lord allows you to have some favor in the area of your finances, and you worked hard, I'm sure, during those 6 years. But now you're getting some bit of peace in the middle of the storm. And here comes these memories from your past of you being sexually assaulted. Why is it that you think God would allow those memories to come at that particular time? What was God trying to do in your life at that time? What was he trying to say to you? And what message did he give to us as a result of what God said to you?
Well, it didn't happen that late. It's just in that seven-year period is when I began to deal with it. I knew almost immediately in 2002 that I was being stripped. Now for me, 2002 was economic hardship in terms of not producing income, even though I had savings. I don't know about anybody else, but being called to ministry was traumatic for me. I'm just saying it was for me, just kind of dealing with being called to ministry. My favorite aunt had died, and actually my first sermon preached was at the funeral, which is kind of crazy, but that had transpired. And then I was in a car accident that left me in therapy 5 days out of the week for the next 9 months. So in the tail end of 2002, 2003 is when, I began to write for the first time, which was where the book Planning for a Reason, a Season, and a Lifetime came through. And I received an invitation to go to Edna Mahan's Correctional Facility for Women as a result of writing the book. And as I was planning it, the Lord said, share your story. These women need to hear it. And I'm like, share what story, God? Again, that's how I talk to God. And he said, I want you to be honest with them. They need to hear the truth about what you went through. And so then I realized that the Lord wanted me to share that that your past does not have to define or dictate who you are and what you can do moving forward. And so these women had been stripped of everything. When you're in jail, you're stripped of everything. And at that point, there are no excuses. But when you look at statistics from penal system, the majority of women that have been incarcerated, have an underlying traumatic event that lies in their life, such as sexual assault or abandonment or, their alcoholism and their prostitution, and those things come from that core issue. And I think God was really stripping me so that at that time I realized that until we come before God totally naked, then we really can't not only help anybody else, but we can't get the total healing of ourselves. And so my initial message for the women that were incarcerated is, yes, so this happened to you. Now what are you going to do? Yes, so now your family doesn't care. Now, the fact is that you lost your children. So now what? It can't get any worse than what you think it is right now. So you can continue to build up on the excuses, or we can deal with this step by step. Now, mind you, I was dealing with those same things step by step. And I had forgiven my stepfather for assaulting me because, again, I grew up in the church. But I had not forgiven my mother for some things that I thought she could have saved and spared me from. And so the stripping process came as I was teaching, which I don't recommend, but this is what God did with me, because sometimes we bleed on the congregation. We got to be very careful about what we can and cannot share. But I had been stripped, and because I had been dealing with my own issues, he had positioned me to talk about it. And I remember going into the penal system, and I felt safe about doing that because it wasn't like the woman was going to tell anybody. But I remember the very first time that the Lord had me to preach in Jersey City, Heavenly Temple. I'll never forget it. I ministered at Heavenly Temple, and the Lord gave me that message, share my mind. I'm like, no, wait a minute, God. I live in Jersey City. These people know me. I can't just go telling them all of that stuff. That's between me and you, God. But I remember it being so liberating and so freeing, you know, to be able to say, you know, you never know what happens behind closed doors in people's houses, especially the individuals that you think have it all together. But we've all got a story to tell. And so being stripped of that, being able to recognize that being sexually assaulted at such a young age is the very portal that had been opened to some influences in my life and some decisions that I had made, which led to me being, you know, pregnant at an early age and losing the child. But these were all residual effects of the fact that I had been sexually assaulted. And so I learned then to go to the root of an issue. If you really want to help somebody, you can't stop at alcoholism or drug addiction. What led them to that place? What led a woman to go to promiscuity? This is woman to woman. Let's talk about it. What made me, you know, turn that first trick? You know, I didn't turn this trick, but these are the things that women have gone through and they've endured and they suffered as a result of it. So not only am I dealing with the whole September 11th thing, I'm dealing with issues from my childhood. Why can't we talk about the fact that, you know, women miscarry? When did it become taboo conversation to have? You know how much pain and suffering goes along with not being able to have a child, and the pain and suffering from thinking that you're not adequate to carry? Who says that? You know, why can't we talk about it? It's a hell that we live in within our own parameters that we don't have to. And so when God began to deal with me in those very issues, it taught me in ministry very early, do not stop at the symptom, but go to the root of the problem. And that's what, you know, and I think that's how, you know, I've been able to fare, you know, very well with God because of my dependency upon him and my willingness to be transparent. And I saw that I was operating a little different from some of the ministers that I had been looking up to and some of the elders. I mean, you hear about their stories years after it happens. So I was like, you know, Lord, if I'm going to preach the truth, I know some great teachers that can deliver the word awesomely. And I was like, I don't know if I have that style or that delivery. I said, but one thing that I have on my side is the truth. So my prayer wasn't about, you know, preaching a good word, God, but my prayer was whatever I say, let it be life-altering. And in that, God has blessed the ministry tremendously, that people, when I'm fortunate enough to minister, people are willing to say, I need deliverance from this. The deepest, the darkest secrets that they have, because they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so for me, you know, I know that it's possible to be made whole. And people don't think that it's possible to be made whole. They think that, you know, you learn to live with an ailment. But, you know, but the Bible, and I talk about this all the time, if you look at the word that God gave, very familiar story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, they would not bow down, and so they got thrown into the fiery furnace. And we all know that they the king turned the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than the norm, and the people around them died as they were putting them into the fiery furnace. But when they went into the fiery furnace, the interesting thing about it is they said that they knew God was able to deliver them. That was the first interesting point. So they weren't going to denounce him because they knew he was capable of delivering them. The second thing is they went in the fiery furnace because they weren't going to compromise who they were. And the king had to say, I put 3 in there, but I see 4 walking around. That must be the son of God. And then the king said, go get them. When they came out of the fiery furnace, and this is where people miss, I think they miss this critical piece of the puzzle. When they came out of the fiery furnace, first things first, they went through hell. Let's just be clear. They got thrown in. So it didn't say that they weren't going to experience trauma. They experienced it. But the Bible says that there was not a singe or a smell. So I learned there that you can be in the fire. And we all know that if you've seen anything, the fire, the smoke that hangs around and lingers, you know, sticks in your clothes for people that smoke cigarettes, it just hangs around. And that's where a lot of people are. They had trauma, and the smoke of their lives or the issues of their lives just hang around and just stay on them. You can't get rid of it. But the Bible says that there was no singe on them. There was nothing that reflected the fact that they had gone through the fire. And so when we can look at that, then I know that this smoke got to come off. It can be washed completely off. And so now what do I need to do to get rid of the singe? Because I've already gone through the experience. You're not going to forget the experience. But the after effects of the experience does not have to define me. It does not have to shape me. It does not have to say, this happened to me. I'm not wearing my experience as a badge of honor. I'm wearing the fact that God is a deliverer, a healer, and one that can set me free as my badge of honor. And so for me, I realized at that moment that I can be free from what my stepfather did. I can be free from the experience that my mom, you know, the relationship that I had with my mom at the time, and that I could be free from, you know, the fact that my experience of 9/11 did not kill me. Now, it takes time. It takes, let's be clear, it takes some time. I was sexually assaulted from the first grade to the eighth grade. I think eighth grade, I was 13 years old. I didn't get here until like 32, 33 years old. This September 11th, this 10 years, I'm still getting over some stuff. But it's possible. That's what I realized, that it's possible with God.
My God, I'm about to run around this office here. I tell you, to God be the glory. My God, breakthrough. I sense breakthrough in the room. Somebody just
got
a breakthrough right there in the name of Jesus. It is possible with God. You can be whole. And you just wrapped it all up. You know, sexual assault, bad relationship with your mother, 911, whatever it is, whatever traumatic experience that you have had to go through in life, you can be made free. And what I love about you is that you're free enough to talk about it. There's no shame. Like you said, you're free enough to be naked and not ashamed with God. See, because 911 wasn't the only tragedy that you had to go through. God allowed you to go through that, and then he brought some other stuff to the surface and said, no, my daughter, I don't just want you free, but I want you totally free. I want you totally healed. And that's what I'm hearing and what you're saying. The Lord is speaking loudly and clearly that he doesn't want us to be just free. He doesn't want us to be living. He doesn't want us to be just existing, but he wants us to be living. He wants us to be living a blessed life. And I tell you, no matter what, like you said, you were a high-end financial consultant, because I know you had to work hard to even be bringing home $100,000 in commissions.
Exactly.
So I know you were pretty good. Yes, because they took their share, you know, and then they gave you your percentage. So I know how that works. So you were working. You were out there working and making things happen, moving and shaking, and the Lord – But I sense that the Lord even knew then that there was, I know that God knew then that he had this in store for you, that he would have you to come back and tell people, look, I was in the building on 9/11. And even 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, as long as you're alive, God's going to use your testimony, because it's not just about 9/11, but it's about traumatic experiences that we have to go through in life, especially women. That we have to go through in life, like you said, the abortions, the miscarriages, the being raped, the being molested, the being jilted, you know, dropped, dumped for some other woman. You know, these are things that that mess with our psyche. You know, these are things that really have an impact on us as women. But who do we talk about? Who do we talk to about it? You know, and that's what you said. Who do I tell that I'm depressed and I'm a leader? You know, who do you talk to about the things that are going on when the church has got to the point where we're hypocritical and we're wearing masks and we don't dare to be real? So I thank God for you just being bold enough and being courageous enough, being honest enough to be real, you know, and that's the anointing that you have on your life, that you're real. That you're not putting on a mask, that you're not walking. And you're a beautiful woman. If anybody looks at the picture of this woman, she's a beautiful woman. She's a classy woman. You can tell that, you know, God is, you know, his favor is all over her life. And for this woman to stand up and forsake image and say, this happened to me, and I survived, and God is able. He brought me through. God brought me through. And because he brought me through, he's no respecter of persons. He can bring you through as well. Powerful, powerful.
And you hit the nail on the head. You said God has no respecter of persons. What he did for Nicole, he can do for anybody else. And let me tell you, it's no great secret. The formula is very simple. Obedience. It's as simple as that. You know. I tell individuals, you know, there's a reason why we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if we can understand the significance and the power that's behind the Holy Spirit, you know, and be led of the Spirit, then we'd be in a totally different place than where we are as a society. And one of the reasons why, I really need to say this, one of the reasons why the church is in such despair right now is because our priority has shifted in terms of our relationship with God. And so we have this misperception of what true relationship with God is like. And that doesn't come from the membership. That comes from the leadership, because we've set things up the wrong way. Let's just be real. On a Sunday morning, when somebody invites an individual to church, they invite that individual to church, it's emotionalism hard at work. And a person might get to the place where they really do say, during the altar call, I need to get my life together. I need to change my life. I feel the Lord speaking to me, because that's what God does, and we thank God for that. But at the moment of altar call and at the moment of call to repentance, for those individuals that do it, most churches will turn around and they'll take you in the little back room and then they'll say, here, get yourself a Bible, start reading, start coming to church. They don't tell them how to have a relationship with God. They tell them how to come to church and be active church members. That's not what we're designed for, and a church is failing individuals because we're not evangelizing in the right way. We cannot present God as one that can take away all of your problems, because if you leave it to that exclusively, then an individual is going to say, well, I'm broke right now. I don't have a man in my life right now. And if me serving God is going to get me those things, those comfort creatures in life, the minute that it may not work out as rapidly as you think it should, you now mad at God because somebody else presented him in the wrong way. God never said just because you are in relationship with him that you weren't going to endure the tribulations and the trials of life. The value of having relationship with God is that he gives you the strength and the ability to cope with what life is going to throw your way. It's not going to say that you're not, but the poor we're going to have with us always. Even everybody saved ain't going to be rich. Let's just be real. All right? Some of us are damaging our own selves because we won't do what it will take. And God keeps screaming at us. After a while, he's going to stop talking to you. If you stop listening to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's going to stop speaking at some point. But think about it. Your mom keeps telling you to do X, Y, and Z, and you stop doing it. After a while, she's going to say, you're going to learn for yourself. So why wouldn't the relationship with God be the same way? And I've come to the realization that even when I talk about that breakdown that I had in 2007, 2008, for anybody that's ever read the book Dare to Dream, one of the things that I talk about is for the first time in my life, I've known God for a long time, but for the first time in my life, I thought God forgot about me, forgot my name, forgot I existed. Like, okay, I saved you out of that building, you know, or whatever, you know, but put me over to the back burner. And so I'm sitting there going, God, I've done everything that you said to do. And that's when God led me to the book of Job. And we all, you know, everybody gets a message in Job, you know, double for your trouble, you know. Job lost everything, but having lost a child, I'm trying to tell you, you can't replace a child. It's different, but you can't replace a child. So I want people to understand that when, you know, when I looked at the book of Job and I really got a clear understanding of the book of Job, there was a scripture that just, you know, just jumped out at me in a whole and different way. And that was actually, and I don't want to preach on it, but I need people to understand this. It was in the second chapter of Job, and this was a conversation that God had with Satan, you know, Satan said, you know, God, the reason why Job is, I'm paraphrasing, the reason why Job is righteous and the reason why Job is listening and trusting in you is because you've given him everything. And God gave Satan permission. He gave some permission, but this is what caught me, and this is what made me say, okay, I'm still going to be obedient, even if I thought you forgot about me, God. Because the Bible says in the second chapter in the third verse, and I'm paraphrasing, but when he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. He says Job was a blameless and an upright man who fears God, and he shuns evil. He stood away from it, and this is the part that got me. He said, in spite of it all, he still holds fast to his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him. God said to Satan, even though I've allowed you to have me turn away from Job, Job is still going to be blameless. He's still going to be upright. He's still going to abhor evil, and he's still going to maintain his integrity, even if he feels like I'm not with him. And now for anybody that knows me, Nicole B. Simpson, my whole life, the only thing that I have ever stood on was my word. That's all I had. That's I wasn't saved and I had my, that's all I got. And sometimes I would tell the truth and it would hurt people because I didn't know how to tell the truth. But all I had was my word. And so my word in 2007 was questioned. My integrity was questioned. And the Lord gave me that scripture and he said, she's still going to hold on to her integrity in spite of what I may allow you to put her through. And that's when I realized that I was being tested, not because I had done something wrong, but because I was doing everything right. We immediately go to the negative. But if you are truly a child of God, if you're truly serving him, then you must understand that you have a bullseye on your back at all times, and the enemy is always going to come from you. So what makes you think you're going to have this wonderful, beautiful, you know, fall from free, no drama life? The fact that you're in a relationship with God means that calamity is always going to come find you because people are always going to test you. People are always going to want to take from you. People are always going to want to use you because you're doing something right. So when I understood that I'm being tested because I'm doing everything right, not everything wrong, my perspective changed. And I was able to say, you know what, God? Because you had been there with me and because I got history with you, because we've been through this for a while, I'm still going to trust in the fact that you are God. And if you never do another thing for me, because the question that came up for me at the time, you know the industry, so you may understand and appreciate this. They did not want me to talk about finances in the church. Now, I didn't have a problem with going through proper protocol, but if the Bible talks about finances, how dare you tell me what I can preach from the pulpit? We wasn't having that.
Right.
And at that moment, my company at the time said, you know, you going to have to stop doing that. Or and I kept having these compliance issues about me. And mind you, I don't even preach money from the pulpit anyway. So that's what bugged me out about the whole situation, you know, just given the nature of what I do. I said, but I refuse to allow you to tell me what I can and cannot say. The devil is a liar. If you don't know the type of God that I serve, and if he give me a method, I'm always going to give it. And so that was the issue. My integrity at that time was being questioned. I was under investigation and everything, and I'm looking, I'm like, you cannot be serious right now. This all you know, but
wow.
I will tell you, Pastor Rebecca,
wow.
When I talk about being exonerated, not only
wow.
was I exonerated, I had a public apology. And not only did I have a public apology, the standard for me to realize is that they cannot tell you that you can't give your gifts to the house of the Lord. And it really showed me that God truly is my source for everything.
Jesus.
They had to pay me. They paid me to be quiet. You understand me? And because they paid me to be quiet, you know, and they ain't put it in writing so I could talk about it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But because they paid me to be quiet, I said, you know what? I need to shape what God has given to me on my own. And so for me, I felt like I just launched out to the deep because there are certain things you're not going to be able to tell me to do. You're not going to be able to tell me how to serve the Lord. And you're not going to be able to tell me that I have to push protocol and numbers enough in order to be sufficient and to be able to survive. People were hurting. And the first conversation that I realized after a point of trauma is, how are we going to handle this financially? So I knew God had given me the financial background and this experience and expertise in crisis management to be able to help people in every area of trauma, in every catastrophic area of their lives. And that's how Harvest Wealth Financial was actually even birthed, because of all of those experiences throughout that period of time. 2007, 2008 is really what transitioned for me where, you know, I said, you know, Lord, maybe you did forget about me, but I'm not going to forsake you. And God began to turn things around, and that's where Dare to Dream was birthed as well.
Wow. Wow. My God. I tell you, to God be the glory.
powerful testimony. We had Lady Donna Sneed in the chat room. She said she just loves your transparency, your honesty, you know, just being able to share with us. And so many people are being blessed. I want to welcome everybody in the chat room to the Women to Women show and everybody on the phone line. Normally we have people, they have their hands raised and they want to talk, but people are just really tuned in and listening to what the Lord is saying through you about being a 911 survivor and surviving all of the trauma that followed, and even the trauma that was before that actual event. And you have spoken to me, and I know that so many people are being blessed on this line because you've covered a vast array of topics that we're dealing with, that we're actually dealing with right now. So I thank God for you and just your being led by the Spirit. You took us to Job, my God. You preached, amen, hallelujah, to God be the glory. And, you know, you're just really helping us to know that nothing is impossible with God, that nothing is impossible with God. And, again, I want to let all of the listeners know that I'm speaking right now to my guest, Elder Nicole B. Simpson. She is a preacher. She is a financial planner. She's a motivational speaker. She is an author. Amen. She's a radio show host. And the Lord is just using her. She is a woman of God. And she is also a 911 survivor. And she was actually in the building when the planes hit. So God got her out. Amen. And when I think about the way that he brought you out, and you said you actually did not come to yourself until you were out of the building and you were able to finally walk far enough away when the Lord allowed you to turn around and see what he had brought you out of. And it reminds me of Peter when God opened the prison doors.
Yeah.
And the angel got him and told him to get dressed, put on his shoes, and walk them out of the prison and walked them out through the city wall. And then finally Peter came to himself and realized that he was free. And
yeah,
that is just so powerful. The Bible is coming to life. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many other things that you have shared on today. We normally have a marriage moment, but my husband is listening, and he said, baby, this is a good show. He said, keep it going. I want to hear more from her. So my husband, yeah, Pastor Emily Simmons, has actually said that he wants to continue. He wants us to continue going forward, even not interrupting. So tune in next week for the marriage moments. I know Ray and Kathy Jones are with us, and Prophetess Angie Singletary is here. She was actually in New York also when the planes hit the building. She was working over in the city, and she was coming through those very buildings. So
exactly.
I want to open up the phone lines for anybody that wants to ask Nicole any questions during this last 23 minutes. 646-652-4832. Erica, I see you. Erica Anderson from Chicago was listening. Quite a few people are on the line. I see Tina Lane. Quite a few people are listening. And if you guys want to speak with Nicole, you can just push one to raise your hand. And the number is 646-652-4832. Lady Donna Sneed from Women to Women Empowerment Group, I see you. God bless you, Lady Sneed, JC Overcomers, and everybody else, Miss Quiet Storm in the chat room. God bless you all, and welcome to the Women to Women show. Now, if you have a burning question, if you have a question for Nicole B. Simpson, she is a 911 survivor. If you have a question for her about that experience or anything that she has talked about, or if you just want her to pray for you, you can just press 1. I'll call in, and I'll put you on the air, amen, so that you can speak with her. Amen. Hallelujah. What a blessing. So, Nicole, what is the Lord saying? I mean, with the 911 and you coming out as we're waiting for people who may want to call, but I believe people just want to hear you. That's what I'm seeing on my switchboard. What haven't we covered? I just want to open up the floor for you. What haven't we covered that you would want to say, or that you believe God would even want to say to people regarding 911?
Right. I'm glad you asked me that, because there are a few things that I think we need to understand. Historically, the church has always been the place where people go to find comfort, where they go to find reprieve, where they go when their faith is being tested. That's the rest of the world that comes to the church. After 9/11, we saw this cohesiveness. We saw this unity. We saw churches that were filled to capacity immediately afterwards because people were questioning, you know, is there a God? And they were questioning, you know, their own lives and realizing how truly blessed they were. Somewhere in the last 10 years, we have lost the power that we've had as the body of Christ because internally we've not been able to allow our lights to shine as brightly so that those that are in darkness can find us. We've not gone out to where those in darkness abide. And so as we've gone through these last 10 years, what I find is that there is a lack of hopelessness. Now, I'm used to it being hopelessness in the world. That's what an evangelist does. You go out and you talk about the goodness of God and provide hope, but hopelessness in the church is all too, this is unfamiliar territory, not only for me, but just I think for people overall, there is this sense of frustration that people are looking to walk away from God, and that is the message that I have nowadays, that it's not in who God is, it is in the fact that we ourselves have had a misperception of what a relationship with God ought to look like. Pastor Simmons, I minister throughout the country. And I do motivational speaking. I make some decent money getting on a plane and just speaking for 45 minutes. And I realize this, that with the 10-year anniversary and the advocacy work that I've done, you know, for survivors themselves, has made me, you know, have the opportunity to make money in this season. Let's just, you know, this is an economic conversation too. So, you know, but I realized that I kept turning down invitations on September 11th. And I'm sitting back, I'm like, well, Lord, I done worked all of this time to get to this point. Why am I turning down, these opportunities? I mean, a lot of political ones and things of that nature. And I just kept turning them down. And I couldn't understand why I was turning them down. And about 7 days ago, because now I was like, okay, I'm not going to be anywhere on September 11th. 7 days ago, the Lord said, you need to be in the house of the Lord because I gave you a message for the church that the reason why you're here is because of me. And so when I realized that it was because of the grace of God that I'm still here, because of the sovereignty of God, that when we're looking at this traumatic event that occurred 10 years ago, people are suffering at an all-time high. There needs to be a sense of hope that God is still real in the church first, because we can't help the rest of the world until the church begins to realize that God is a keeper for those that desire to be kept. And so while there, you know, is this opportunity to reflect on where we've come from, there also needs to be a call to action from the church. And so, you know, after speaking to my pastor, and then all of this was really just kind of confirmed because Mayor Bloomberg has decided that the survivors cannot go down to the memorial service, and then he said that the first responders can't go down to the memorial service, and then in the last 72 hours he said the clergy can't go down to the memorial service. So I'm like, if all of us can't go, who's going to be there? And that therein lies the problem, because we as a society look for government and look for others to handle things that we should be looking to God for. And people need to realize that no matter what it looks like, you know, when you put your trust in God and not in man, he will keep you. He's a keeper. He is a keeper. Either you believe the word or you don't. Either you trust God or you don't. Either you have faith or you don't. There is no toeing the line with God. And because the church is frustrated, because the church hasn't been able to get the answers that the church needs in order for healing to take place, then I certainly believe that I'm a living witness that God is real. And so wherever I can open up my mouth in the church, then that's my responsibility to do so. And so at this point right now, the message for the body of Christ is that we need to look to God. We need to get back to the basics. If God don't do another thing for us, he's already done more than enough. And if you really want to know what he has in store for you, then you need to seek him and not everybody else. And see, people want to be honest,
the Bible and the book of James just lets us know, you know, let a man examine himself. If you sit back and you really examine your own life, this may not be me, this may not be you, Pastor Rebecca, but if a man would examine themselves, they will find fundamentally that they have flaws within themselves that hinder them from doing what God wants them to do, what he has told them to do, because they think it don't take all of that. It take all of that and more. They think that, you know, I can do it a different way or it doesn't feel familiar. How many people stop the assignment on their life because they don't have money? That's really the biggest deterrent. You know, it's like, oh, God gave me this vision, you know, whatever. And because they don't have the money, they stop it. But they didn't trust in the fact that God will give the provision. The Bible says, write the vision, make it plain. Others will see it and they will run with it. You know, and so, you know, a vision cannot be accomplished by yourself. The anointing and the gifting and everything that you have that will allow you to create that wealth, because he gives us the power to create wealth, you know, whatever it is in order to honor your assignment, lies in your gifting. But if you don't know what your gifting is, if you don't know what God's plan is for your life, then you're going to struggle and flounder, and then you're going to get frustrated with God because you're not doing what he already told you. Stop running around looking for words all over the world. He already gave you one word that you ain't pay attention to. And I think that's really what we need to be in our own lives. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know thoughts and plans that I think towards you. But listen, we all stop at that scripture, but if you go down to the 13th verse, the 13th verse says, you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Mm-hmm. Now, that means at ourselves, how many of us truly, this ain't a conversation for anybody else, this is a reflectory conversation. Have I given God my whole heart? Or does the man have my whole heart? Or do my kids have my whole heart? Or do my job have my whole heart? And I had been tested in that area when my job questioned me, you know, so I can say it because I don't already realize, look, I've been tested at the highest level. I was just getting my finances back in order, and my job told me, shut up and just do your job. And I said, I will not shut up. So I realized that God had my heart at that time. So when we look at our own lives, if God has your whole heart, then you're not worried about this recessionary period. You know, even if you're struggling, you're just not worried because you know God will work it out. God's responsible for me. My obedience obligates God to me. And when we understand that, you know, you may not be driving around in the Benzes and the whatever, you know, they done went up the Maybox nowadays. Don't nobody want an Acura Legend and be grateful that they got an Acura Legend. Don't nobody want a Honda Accord anymore. We want Maybox and stuff like that. But if God gave you, you know, everything that you have need of, then you're blessed. If God gave you a house, you know, that you ain't got no mortgage for, then you're blessed. If God gave you a house and gave you the money to provide for it, then you're blessed. You know, what is this foolishness that our blessings is equivalent to our social status? That's ridiculous.
My goodness.
We need to get back to the place where we believe God is in right relationship with us because he is who he is, not because of what he can do for us. That if I'm going to stay in this position, this level that I'm at right now, you know, am I still going to serve God? Am I still going to give him everything that I have? And I've come to the realization that whether I was at the peak of a hill or in the depths of the shadow of the valley of death, I was still going to give God the glory. I owe him worship. I owe him.
I owe him.
He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him worship. If it were not for him, there are some people that are on this call now, ladies, not for nothing. We just slept with a couple of men in our lives, and some of them men turned out to be not so, you know, clean and legit. If it were not for God, you might have been contracting HIV, and you wouldn't be here. There are some individuals that were alcoholics and drug addicts, and, you know, one friend took a bad spill or a bad trip, and you're still standing. Some of us have been on the street, did whatever we had to do, and when that drive-by happened and hit your friend and it didn't hit you, you owe him from the fact that you're still standing. Now, you can let the enemy win or you can let God be God. But we owe him. He doesn't owe us another thing. We owe him. And so that's the message that we need to understand in the church. Why are you frustrated with God? Because you didn't obey him? Why are you frustrated? If we can get to the core of it, then we can get to the place where we can deal with it. But I'm not going to be upset with God for where I'm standing in my life when I know he speaks. If you're willing to listen, he's willing to speak. But let's just think about it for a moment. How many of us spend time with God? We spend time with our friends. Everybody on this call now, y'all have been on this call for 2 hours. Do you spend 2 hours with God? We get connected to church, but we don't get connected to God.
And so we're
in a place where we need to understand that church not going to get you to heaven. Church service not going to get you to heaven. And every time somebody, and I don't do them anymore, Pastor Simmons. I don't do, prayer breakfasts anymore unless I know that there's prayer in it. Because I'm just saying, when we going to get back to the place of prayer? Prayer is the least attended service that anybody would have. It's the least attended. And that's really the biggest thing that one needs to do. I don't understand
Amen.
It. You ask people to pray, they don't want to pray. But you tell them that Bishop so-and-so is coming to the church, and at this point right now, to God be the glory, Elder Nicole Simpson is going to be at the church. Oh, you'll come out to see Elder Nicole Simpson. But if Elder Nicole Simpson say, let's get on the prayer line, I can't get nobody to come on the prayer line consistently, can't get nobody to sit back and say, you know what, I need to talk to God and just wait until God hears me. The Bible says they that seek God early in the morning shall surely find him. God communicates with us, which means it's not a monologue. It's not us going and we talking to God, and then we get up, and then we move along. But how many of us actually just sit back and wait for a response from God? So this takes all of that and more, and that's the message for the church right now. We can't evangelize. We can't. We don't have enough light as a church collectively to evangelize, and that's why there's hopelessness in the church. Y'all gonna get me in trouble. I ain't gonna get another preaching in there.
No.
Glory to God. Well, thank God. It is what it is.
I feel the Lord. Yes, the Lord is here. You're speaking the truth, a confirmation to his word. You see, we
Amen.
Owe him. I said that last night on the call that I had for Woman to Woman Empowerment Group. God doesn't owe us. We owe him. And the same words, if you go and listen to the archives, I echoed those same words. We should be dead with the men. I should be dead. The men I slept with, I should have HIV in my body. The drugs that I did, I should be overdosed. The alcohol that I drank, I should have cirrhosis. But God. I owe him. I'm looking at 50 tomorrow, and I should not. I mean, I've been saved for 18 years, but I thank God for the day he sent my husband into the bar to tell me about Jesus. And that man had more light in the bar that night, you're right, than I see in the church pew on Sunday morning.
Amen.
And that's what I'm saying. You know, he had just had an encounter with God about a year before I met him, but God used him to bring me, this vagabond sinner, in. And I just thank God for the light that he has continually shown before me through that man of God. But you're right, we're in trouble. There's no hope. When we're looking at God with our hands out, we're always asking God for stuff, but we are not willing to give God what rightfully due him. That's our praise. That's our obedience. That's our worship. That's our servitude, not for filthy lucre. You know, you're right. You're preaching the right message, sister. Amen. Amen.
I do want to say this for anybody that is listening. I do understand how important 9/11 is. I'm not going to, beat everybody down, but we are having a service on September 11th at 9 o'clock in the morning that we're inviting everybody to, because there are so many people that are looking for some place to go, thought that they would be able to go down to ground zero, and they're looking for a word, a rhema word, a word in this season, a word that's going to change their lives. And so my pastor has allowed me to preach the word on Sunday morning at Rhema Word Ministry. So I invite individuals down that wanted to acknowledge how 9/11 impacted them directly or indirectly to come on out to Rhema Word Ministry. I will be someplace in the afternoon, with another ministry, but, they can check my itinerary for that. But I think people need to understand that, the church has got to step up. You know, we are at the worst place that we've been in my lifetime. And it's not because of the world. It's because the church has not taken its rightful place of ownership. And so, we need to understand that we have a place in this world that cannot be defined by this world. And when we understand that, then the power, God gave us power to speak life into existence. And so, we have the anointing to do so. We can speak life into a dead situation. We can speak life into anything, into our finances, into our relationships, into anything. And so we need to begin to speak life. So as we reflect on where we've come from, I'm optimistic that that God is going to give me a word to speak about what we're going to do moving forward. Because I'm not concerned that the past is the past. Jesus said, you know, Jesus said when the disciple was like, let me go back and, bury my mama and my sister. Said, let the dead bury the dead. It's over. It's done with. You know, these last, it's a wrap. 10, 11, you know, 9, 11, 10 years ago, it's done.
Yeah.
You know, but where are we going to go from here? How are we going to move forward? What are we going to do in order to have life be, you know, what God purposed for it to be in our very lives? And so I would encourage individuals, you know, to come on out, come to that memorial service. It's a church service. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We're inviting every individual, and I'm going to let you guys know this. If your service starts at 9 or 10, do not come to our church if you have a membership in another church. I promise you can make it to your own church by 11 o'clock. But we're not trying to pimp anybody's membership. Y'all already have a shepherd. We're not trying to take away from that because that's not God either. I'm not whore hopping in churches. We're not doing any of that. But if you want to come for a special service, and your service start at 11 or 12, I promise you, you can make it to your service at 11 o'clock. If you get special permission from your pastor, then that's acceptable to me as well. We don't want you coming if you don't have a release from your shepherd, because I can't help you. Unless God sends you to Rhema Word Ministries, you're not supposed to be there. You know, but he'll allow us to go out, you know, in different establishments, and you can't eat from everybody's table anyway. Let's just be real. Everybody running around hearing all of these words, you can't eat from everybody's table. So if you are listening and you have your own church and your service starts at 9 or 10, go to your own church service. Your word is there. If your pastor gives you permission to come, we welcome you with open arms. If you don't have a church, come on to Rhema Word Ministries. If your church service starts at 11 o'clock, you can come. I promise to get you out before 11 o'clock.
Amen. And what is the address, Nicole?
It's 1155 Roosevelt Avenue in Carteret, New Jersey. And Lady Rebecca, I need to mention one thing, otherwise I'll be mad at myself if I don't. Is that okay?
Yeah. That's okay.
Okay. I did write a book, 9/11/2001, A Long Road Toward Recovery, and it was a part of my healing process where I interviewed other World Trade Center survivors and their experience and the journey that we've taken for the last 10 years. That book is on sale for $2.99 because the money that we're raising, a portion of the proceeds is going to Tuesday's Children so that the survivors can get mental health care that they need in the state of New Jersey. There's a lot of resources and things out there in the state of New York. This is one of a few that focus on the living individuals directly impacted. My desire is to give them $1 million, which means I need everybody's help to give me $3 so that I can give them at least one out of that three, which is 33.3%. I'm not trying to get rich off of this. God has blessed me. He has kept me. There are some people that are worse off than I am, and I know that in the midst of me doing what God called for me to do, I'm going to get what God has in store for me. So I need everybody not only to get one of the books, but you know what, buy one for somebody else as well. It's all in ebook form. You can have it downloaded. It's on all ebook readers, cell phone, iPhone, iPad, all of those things, you know, on Amazon. The price is accurate on Amazon now. They're still fixing it on Barnes & Noble's and the other readers. But please, 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 we need your support. My goal is $1 million. So I don't need you to just buy it and buy it for somebody else. I need you to get friends to buy it and tell their friends to tell friends to buy it because it's going for a worthy, worthy, worthy and a very necessary cause. And I thank you, Pastor Rebecca, for even allowing me to speak, and honor to your husband for allowing me to go forward, and to every individual that was supposed to speak after me, I thank you for even allowing me to, you know, to go on your time, and I certainly appreciate that. I don't want to take that for granted. I'm grateful that you've allowed me to share this message.
Amen. Praise God. No, you were my invited guest on today. The only other speaker would have been Pastor Anthony with the Marriage Moments, and he has been listening to the whole show today. and the man of God is blessed, because you had a right on time message for survivors of 9/11 and of the traumatic experiences. And I know I'm going to get some positive feedback from this broadcast on today, because I know that I was impacted, and I know that my listeners also were impacted. So go ahead. I want to encourage all of the listeners to go to Nicole's website, Elder Nicole's website, and that's NicoleBSimpson.com. And there you'll be able to see more about this powerful anointed woman of God. And also go to Amazon.com and pick up a copy of 9/11 and Beyond. Amen. The long road towards recovery. Amen. Go ahead and pick up a copy. It's not one copy, but go ahead and buy three. Go ahead and buy six. For $20, you can buy one for yourself and bless five other people, and also be a blessing towards Tuesday's children. So this is something I want to encourage every listener to do. Go ahead out there and hit up Amazon.com and get some copies of that book. Amen. And then check out Elder Nicole's website, NicoleBSimpson.com. And then for those of you, you heard the invitation for the Rhema Word Ministries over in Carteret, New Jersey, 1155 Roosevelt Avenue, for a special service on next Sunday. So God bless you, Elder Nicole. I tell you, I truly enjoy having you with me today. I pray that you will come back.
Yes, ma'am.
Maybe to talk about some of the other things that you have, your business, the finances. I would love to have you come back and talk about finances in the church.
Amen.
Or anything.
Amen.
Anything. Just hit me up. When you get some time, hit me up and say, Pastor Rebecca, I'm ready to come back. And I'll put you on the calendar, because I definitely know that we will be blessed by anything that you have to say, anything that God has to say through you. I truly love your spirit, and I truly believe that God is just beginning the work that he has ordained to do in you. So just continue to do what you're doing. Obey God and be in relationship with him. Spend time in prayer and, you know, just hear his voice, because he has you on a road that is a road to recovery, not just for yourself, but so many others who have had traumatic experiences in life. And I truly know that it's a much-needed ministry, and even the message that you have to the church, keep preaching it, because the
Amen.
Church needs to hear it. The leaders need to hear. We need to stop misleading the flock and feed the flock of God that is amongst us with the word of God, and let people know the truth, because it's the truth that's going to make us free. So
Amen.
God bless you, and thank you for being with me on today.
Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you, Shepherd. I certainly appreciate it. Thank you, everyone, for dignifying me with your time. I appreciate you all.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. So that has been Nicole B. Simpson. She is a powerful woman of God, powerful preacher, author, motivational speaker, financial planner. Check out her website and make yourself available to some of the things that she has on her website, and buy copies of her book to support Tuesday's children. God bless you. This is Pastor Rebecca Simmons signing out for now. I'll see you next week at 1 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And visit us tomorrow at New Creation Christian Ministries, 87 First Street, Elizabeth, New Jersey, where I pastor with my husband. And like Nicole B. Simpson said, if you don't have a church home, visit with us. Amen. Because we are not looking to steal sheep, and that's what we say all of the time. I just love her. I love Nicole. I love you, Nicole, because she speaks my language. So God bless you. Go with peace and serve the Lord. And remember to smile. Amen. And praise God.
Dedicate this song to recession, depression, and unemployment. This song is for you.
Today's a new day, but there is no sunshine. Nothing but clouds, and it's dark in my heart, and it feels like a cold night. Today's a new day, but where are my blue skies? The love and the joy that you promised to tell me is so.
over y'all.
Fell from heaven like a shower down.
And I know we've been hurt, y'all, but still.
I
come on.
Even though I'm empty, I smile.
Y'all feel that?
I know God is working, so I smile.
You're in right now.
Smile for me.
Smile.
Can you just smile for me?
And my people say,
oh.